Would turn with me in your New Testaments to 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin there this evening and look at the epistles of John in a brief way this evening for our study. You know, there are several topics, several facets of the doctrine of Christ, several issues and several discussions that are very basic, fundamental to our faith, and that are easy to understand if we just take the truth for what it is, that have been overcomplicated throughout the years. And by the years, I mean since the doctrine of Christ was revealed in the first century. When it came on the scene, it wasn't long before those fundamental and basic doctrines, which were fairly easy to understand as the gospel is simple and is to be presented in its simplicity, wasn't long before those simple doctrines were misunderstood and people were deceived and confusion was fomented. And that continued to progress throughout the centuries. And it's no different today. We still struggle from time to time with the errors of the distant past. And we struggle from time to time with the more recent errors of those generations that we're a part of and of the fruit of generations before us that we are gleaning and dealing with. One of those things, among many, I think, that is very simple yet is complicated by the error of others who have taught and also the will of others that is contrary to God's will and therefore seeking to make their conscience clean in some way and make themselves comfortable changing these basic doctrines. One of those doctrines is the doctrine of fellowship. And this is something that, as I've said, is very basic and is foundational to our faith. And that's why we need to revisit it from time to time. John's epistles have much to do with fellowship. The entirety of the New Testament is really about fellowship because it is the gospel which brings salvation. It is that which reconciles us to God and therefore brings us into a relationship with God, or we could say brings us into fellowship with God. And that's what salvation is. It is a relationship with God. Fellowship is the translation of the Greek word and its variations, koinonia, and it means simply sharing in something with another, being a partaker in something with another. So it denotes commonality. And so we come into our salvation by being where God is and being holy as He is holy. And that's what fellowship is. And that has a drastic implication on our relationships to each other. And I'll preface the lesson furthermore by reminding us that we don't have fellowship with those in the world in a spiritual manner. They are outside of Christ, and therefore we don't have that commonality. But we're not to go out of the world because then we would have to be monks completely separate from civilization, and we wouldn't be able to perform our duty of evangelism. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where that brother was to be withdrawn from because he was no longer in fellowship with God and therefore no longer in fellowship with the congregation. And they needed to take action appropriately concerning that. But he notes there in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I do not say this about the world. You don't withdraw from people who aren't even in Christ. You withdraw from those who were in Christ and then transgressed and are not repentant of those sins. And I think that's necessary for us to understand before getting furthermore into the lesson. This is about how we come into relationship with God and then how we then have a relationship with others who are in a relationship with God and how that's sustained and what can break that relationship and what our responsibilities are in regard to those commonalities and when those commonalities are abandoned, when those turn back into the world of sin. And so we begin in 1 John chapter 1 with a foundation for our fellowship. And this is imperative that we understand because this is where all the confusion comes from. We start going along and talking about things, and it's oftentimes easy for us to forget about what the original discussion was and where the foundation was. And there's a real need and there's real wisdom in going back to the basics, the elementary principles of Christ and the elementary principles of certain doctrines like fellowship. We've got to find the basis. We've got to find the foundation. Well, I think we see that in 1 John chapter 1. And this, of course, epistle, as y'all are studying on Sunday mornings, is about confidence in a relationship with Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 13 notes that he wrote this so that they may know they have eternal life and they can continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so this has much to do with what will be applied in fellowship from its foundation. And he begins in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1 by saying that which we have, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I want to pause there before he goes on to talk about declaring that. Of course, he alludes to what he alluded to in his gospel in John chapter 1. That word of life was that word who was in the beginning with God and was God of John 1 and verse 1. But he calls him the word of life in 1 John chapter 1 because of what is revealed about him in John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life and the life was the light of men. And so that kind of parallels with him being called the word. There is spiritual life in the word who is in the beginning with God and was God. And he came into this world, John 1 and verse 14, the word became flesh so that that life could be given to any man who wanted it. But verse 4 tells us how that is accomplished along with his being called the Word or Logos. It is through spiritual enlightenment. He's not speaking of physical light there. And so the way that we know God is through God in the flesh, the Word who became flesh. And the way that we will know about God is through the enlightenment that God in the flesh brings and the manifestation of spiritual life and truth therein. His life and what he taught and how he acted, who he was, all sums up who God is. And fellowship with God being spiritual life is then us participating in what he has revealed about God. And so that would go far for discussions in regard to sin and its nature and what separates us from God and whether we can be in a relationship with God even though we are in sin and refuting denominational error, because the very concept of eternal life and spiritual life is fellowship with God. And God is one who, of course, as it's revealed in Jesus, light. He is one without any sin. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where Christ is, God is. What Christ speaks is the word of God. What Christ is in the flesh is God. We can know God only through Jesus. And it's important to understand that concept of knowledge inherent within it, the saving knowledge, is an acting knowledge. As we have been studying in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Greek word translated into knowledge there, especially in the first half of that chapter, is epignosis, that all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us through the knowledge of Jesus. And it's a participant knowledge, which goes along with the concept of fellowship. We have fellowship with God by knowing Jesus, because Jesus reveals God to us. But you have fellowship with God through Jesus as you walk as he walked, as you participate in his doctrine and as you imitate his life. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus stated it in this potent way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've got to understand what that means. It means no one comes to the Father except following Jesus' doctrine, except imitating Jesus' life. And not trying to navigate around that and twist it into thinking that we can be somehow in sin because we're imperfect and we can't possibly be like Jesus and still be in fellowship with God, because God says we can be like Jesus. It's not that we can go back and erase our past for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, but certainly we can change our future by growing in Christ. He calls us to walk as he walked, and that's the only way to the Father. And so that's what John is declaring in 1 John chapter 1 as a basis for fellowship with God. He says the life in verse 2 was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so we didn't witness him in the flesh, but his delegates, his apostles did. And we know Jesus and therefore know God through the apostolic message. Now in verse 5, he goes on to tell us what that message is that the Word of Life declared. This is extremely important. We can't just take the first four verses that he's declaring the Word of Life, because he tells us what the Word of Life told us about God in verse 5. This is the message, verse 5, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so he describes God in a positive manner. He is light. And in a negative manner, in him is no darkness at all. And I think that this is not redundant, but it is certainly thorough, so we get a true picture of the holiness of God. It's not enough to just say he's light, because someone may try to convince themselves that light is not complete and total. And so he describes it in a negative. In him is no darkness at all. And obviously he's not talking about physical light and physical darkness. He's speaking of spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And anyone familiar with the scriptures will know that darkness has that reference to error and sin, error and immorality. And so God is true and God is moral. God is perfect. God is completely and totally separate from sin. In him is no sin whatsoever. There is no relationship that God can have in any way, shape, or form with sin or those in sin. And that is the message that we have to understand and believe and follow in order to have spiritual life or fellowship with God. So he gives two implications from this in verse 6 and in verse 7. If God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then this is true, that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And there were certainly some who were troubling John's readers who were suggesting that very thing, that they could be living a life of sin and unrighteousness. They thought that they were above the flesh in regard to their enlightenment. And they thought that because the flesh was inherently sinful, it was inconsequential what they did in the flesh. And so they were suggesting that even though I'm walking in this sin, I am in fellowship with God. And John says, since God is light and in him is no darkness at all, the person who says that is lying. And then there's the positive implication of that in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So since God is light and in him is no darkness at all, you can't have fellowship with him if you're in the darkness of error and sin. But you do have fellowship with him if you are in the light. That is, believers of the truth, proclaimers of the truth, followers of the truth, and those who bear the truth out in their lives and action. And notice there, he adds to that, that we have fellowship with one another, like he said in verse 3. And we'll elaborate on that more in a little bit, because the fellowship we have with God is a foundation for the fellowship we have or do not have with each other as those who have been baptized into Christ and either remain in him or have fallen into the darkness of sin. And we certainly see that throughout the rest of 1 John, but I think that it would be advantageous for us to even look at the second and third epistle that John wrote, because it all has to do again with fellowship and some implications of that. And so the foundation of fellowship with God is through the Word of Life and his declaration that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And I think that's why John emphasizes so deeply the importance and value of walking in the truth. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just a club that we become a part of, but it is essential to spiritual life. Notice there in 2 John 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I think we'd all agree that we want to be recipients of God's grace, his favor, his unmerited favor, obviously, in the remission of our sins in baptism. But that grace is continually offered to us throughout our life as we've been studying growing in Christ. We want to be recipients of God's favor. We want to be recipients of God's mercy. If we sin again, we want God to be merciful to us. If we're in dire straits, we want God to have compassion and mercy on us and help us out and provide for us. And we certainly want to be at peace in our hearts, knowing that we're in peace with God. So we want grace, mercy, and peace. This is not just a formulary thought that Paul and John and the rest of the apostles put at the beginning of their epistles just as a standard of writing. It means much to us. We want to be recipients of grace, mercy, and peace and truth. And notice he says that it will be with you. That is, it's conditional. And he shows us the condition in truth and love. So someone says, I don't want to worry about doctrinal matters. I don't want to hear technical studies and sermons. I'm not too worried about those things because I just want a relationship with Jesus. I just want to hear about God's grace and love. But grace, mercy, and peace cannot be given to us by God except in truth and love. And there's another thing. It's important to understand the relationship between truth and love because that's where we receive the relationship with God and grace, mercy, and peace. In 1 John chapter 2, he denotes the connection between truth and love. That is, our love to God and how that is accomplished in our relationship with the truth. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, John writes this, "Now by this we know that we know him." And again, knowing him is eternal life. John 17, 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Those commandments are a part of the truth. He adds, "He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You notice the love of God is perfected in the one who is keeping his commandments, who is walking as he walked, who is abiding in the truth and the truth abiding in him. So people talk about loving God and we often turn them to John 14, 15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments." John is writing no new or different thing here. It is impossible to love God for our love for God to be completed in us if we are absent from the truth, if we are separate from the truth. He goes on to show that in a negative way in verse 15 when he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." That's sinful matters. Those are opposite of God, who is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he tells them why they shouldn't love the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I want us to notice the parallel of those things. The love of the world is not the world's love for us. The love of the world is our love for the world. And he's saying, don't love the world. And then he talks about the love of God, and the love of God or the Father in that same verse as parallel to the love of the world is not God's love for us. He certainly does. But it's our love for him. And so you see, he says, if you love the world, you can't possibly be true when you say you love God. And we need to understand that and take it very seriously. It's impossible for us to have the relationship with God that we want and sustain that relationship if we don't know the truth and if we're not practicing the truth in that in totality. And so he commands them in 2 John 4. He says, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father." And he talks about pleading with them that he walks in the truth and loves one another. And so it's imperative that we walk in the truth so that we can have fellowship with God. I think we see that as well in 3 John in verse 2. In 3 John verse 2, writing to a man named Gaius, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." He's praying for his physical health, and he likens it to just as his soul prospers. Now, he gives us the key to his soul health in verse 3. "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." An individual cannot possibly be healthy spiritually, sound spiritually, if they aren't walking in truth. Some think that they're healthy spiritually and they're living in the world and they're doing worldly things. Some think that they are healthy spiritually and they don't know a thing about God's word. And they fool themselves in those thoughts. Because John is showing in writing to Gaius that you are spiritually healthy if the truth is in you and you are in the truth, if you're walking according to the commandments of God. You see, it's easy to know most times whether we're healthy or not physically. We feel bad or something looks different. Something's wrong. Something's different. Something is amiss. That's not how we know spiritually. Feelings are often misrepresentations of reality. Feelings lead us astray. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "We don't know the way. It's not in us to walk to direct our own steps." And so we've got to have that direction from God. The way we know is in comparison to the truth. We examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And Gaius passed the test. And that's why John says, you're healthy, you're sound. Spiritually speaking, you are thriving. And that's why he goes on in verse 11 to say, we're not to imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who is as good as of God, he who does evil has not seen God. And he gives that in contrast to a man named Demetrius, who has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We bear witness, he says, and you know that our testimony is true. And so if you're only healthy by walking in truth, then abstain from evil and imitate people like Demetrius, who has a good testimony according to the truth. And so it's imperative that we walk in truth, because that is one and the same as having fellowship with God and therefore having spiritual life. And we don't need to complicate it further than that. We need to keep it simple. And it doesn't always satisfy some of the questions people have, but sometimes they just need to investigate themselves to find what they're actually seeking, what they actually want. It's simple enough to say that if we are in the truth, then we have salvation. And if we are not in the truth, then we do not have salvation. But this, of course, is going to have an effect on the fellowship we have or don't have with one another. And then the corresponding actions that are required by God for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to preface first this point with what we read in 1 John 1 and verse 3 and verse 7, where John, remember, he didn't just say that this word of life is declared that we can have fellowship with the Father and Jesus. He says that's primarily the case. But he said in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. The us there is the apostles, who are the representatives of Christ, his ambassadors, who preach the word of life and who are themselves in fellowship with God. In verse 7, he takes fellowship with God for granted because you're walking in the light. So then he adds that you have fellowship with one another. That is, if this person is walking in the light, he has fellowship with God. And so this person walking in the light, having fellowship with God, is in fellowship with this person. And so sometimes it's illustrated in a figure of a triangle where God is at the top. And this person A is over here, and this person B is over here. And this person A has fellowship with God, and this person B has fellowship with God. And as they're both connected with God, they're connected with each other. And it's as simple as they're both in light. They are both walking according to the commandments of God. Now, if that is true, then those people have a relationship with one another and an obligation toward one another. But I want us to understand that what fellowship implies for us, what it is all about, is commonality. And so where is their relationship and how is their relationship sustained and acted upon in a manner worthy of God? He says in 2 John verse 1, as he addresses this epistle, he says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever." We recently had a study on brotherly love. And while this isn't the Philadelphia love here in the Greek, there's still the same kind of connection. So we have brotherly love for each other and manifest that in our relationships because of the common birth that we have partaken of. And that's a birth from the truth, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. And so that's kind of what he's talking about here. We as Christians love all Christians, even if we've never met them. The Apostle Paul demonstrated that several times throughout his ministry, where he wrote letters to congregations that he had never met in person, and he extends his love and care and compassion toward them. And likewise, John does it here. He speaks about these people in this church, or this lady literally and her children, whichever one it is, whom he loves in truth, but not only them, but also all who have known the truth. And so there is a relationship sustained, that which is of love, but it's in the realm of truth. And so when we speak about the love we have for one another, especially of those who are members of the church and therefore have fellowship with one another, we need to go back to the basics and understand that that love is expressed in truth, and our walking in the truth is an expression of that love, and they're inseparable. In verse 5, he says this, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus says this after he washed the disciples' feet and told them they ought to do the same. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And so this is what I want you to do, John says, love one another. That's the commandment we had from the very beginning. That's this commandment that Jesus spoke about time in and time again, time and again. But notice in verse 6, he qualifies that love. He puts a little flesh on that and he tells us what it's all about. He says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we might question, what does it mean to love each other as we have fellowship with one another in the truth? We keep his commandments. In Matthew 22, Jesus, answering the scribes who asked what is the greatest commandment, gave a twofold answer. Well, one is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hang all on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And as we mentioned before in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you love the Lord your God, and you do that by keeping his commandments. There's some commandments in the law. And sometimes those don't involve our relationship together. It's just personal between us and God. But then the rest of the law, the rest of the gospel, the rest of what God would have for us to do involves a horizontal relationship. And that's why it's the second greatest commandment, to love each other. And that's why all the law and the prophets hang on that. Because we love God by keeping God's commandments he's given to us. And the only way we accomplish loving each other is by doing what God tells us to do in our relationships, one to another. And so there's some implications from this basic understanding that we need to always remember. One cannot claim that an action toward a brother or sister in Christ is out of love. I'm loving them by doing this. If what they're doing is contrary to God's will, and it happens, someone will extend that relationship to another that they have no right of extending to them. Or maybe it's that like James chapter 5 encourages to restore one who is overtaken in a trespass and help that person out of that to cover a multitude of sins. Maybe they see their brother or sister in sin and they don't want to cause a rift in that relationship. And so to avoid uncomfortable situations and hurting feelings, they're going to, out of love, avoid that topic altogether. But one can't say that what they do is loving if it contradicts what God's will is. But then there's the other side of that, one that we often run into as well. When one claims that he's acting according to the truth, but that's without the sincere and heartfelt love that God requires of us. So an individual who preaches the truth to someone that they know is in sin, and the only reason they're doing it is to bash down on their heads and make them feel bad about themselves and to make them feel in some way superior to them. I'm right and you're wrong. That person cannot possibly claim to be walking according to the truth because they're not loving their brother. So this is what the apostle says in Ephesians 4:15. We're to speak the truth in love and edify one another. And so there's two sides to the coin. We've got to love by keeping the commandments. And when we keep the commandments in our relationships to one another, there has to be that added sincerity of love. Now, this can be seen in application in two specific ways in 2nd and 3rd John that we need to understand well and apply when the opportunity and situation arises where it is applicable. In 2nd John 9, the apostle continues in this way by saying, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's something we've already established. You have God, therefore have spiritual life, have a relationship with God by abiding in the truth. And so one who goes beyond and doesn't abide in that doctrine doesn't have God. Then he adds the other side of the coin. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That's the foundation he's restating. But notice a situation that may come about. He says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, it may be that that person who brings a false doctrine is malicious and has ulterior motives, but that is not what John says. This is a general statement of anyone who does not bring the doctrine of Christ. And if they do not bring the doctrine of Christ, then they don't have God because they've transgressed and gone beyond. Verse 9. And so if you are in the doctrine of Christ and that person comes along, you're not to receive him, because if you receive him, you assent to his doctrine, whether knowingly or not. You agree with him, at least in action. You have fellowship with him, or as he puts it, you share with him, and you share with him in his evil deeds. But I want us to understand that this concept of bringing the doctrine of Christ or not bringing the doctrine of Christ, one, is not limited to the specific context of the false doctrine of the Antichrist. It says in verse 7 that many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which you worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And he goes on to tell us what we just studied. If you accept the one who has confessed that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, that is, doesn't tell the truth about Christ's nature, then you share in his evil deeds. And all that you've worked for, and coming out of the world of sin and into the doctrine of Christ and leaving that past to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4, it's all put to waste because you share in his evil deeds and therefore sever your relationship with God as you're not in the truth. But he's not limiting to it this to just this doctrine. The doctrine of Christ is that which he teaches. And it corresponds to the rest of the context of truth and commandments, which is a generalization of the entirety of God's word. And so if there's a person, whether in their teaching or in their actions, that comes to you, and they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, that is, what they teach is in contradiction to Christ's doctrine, or the life they're living is in contradiction to Christ's doctrine, if you greet him, have fellowship with him, invite him into your house, and have that relationship sustained, even though there's no commonality in Christ, you then sever your relationship with God by sharing in his evil deeds. And it's as simple as that. It needs to be understood. And there's so many that will make excuses and try to twist the text and suggest that if they're honest, this doesn't apply. But it's very simple and true. And it goes back to that foundation. If they are not in the truth, then they are not in the light and don't have God. And therefore, if you are in the light and they're in the darkness, you have no right to interact with them in those ways of fellowship. But there's another side to this as well. Perhaps one that is something we experience less than the contradiction of John's doctrine by the inspiration of the Spirit in 2 John. But nevertheless, it is certainly something that has happened and does happen and evidently was apparent there when John wrote to Gaius in 3 John. And so if someone doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, the person who has a relationship with God is not to have fellowship with that person. But what about when one does walk in the truth? Well, Gaius is a good example of what one is to do if they, walking in truth, have someone come along who is also walking in truth. He says in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So there are brethren he evidently knows, and there are brethren who are strangers, and he's doing faithfully whatever he's doing for them. And he elaborates on it. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So in 2 John, he's saying someone teaching the gospel comes along, or claiming to be teaching the gospel comes along, and it's evident that he's not in the doctrine of Christ. Don't receive him. Don't show him hospitality. Don't show him generosity. Don't give him anything. Don't have that relationship. But then there's this situation where maybe a complete and total stranger comes along, but you do know that he's a disciple of Christ. He's in the truth and he's bringing the truth, and it's apparent that he's living the truth and he's teaching truth, not error. If that person has a need and you have the opportunity and ability, you're to receive him. You're to show love to him. You're to extend the right hand of fellowship to him. And you do well in doing that, he says, because we are commanded, 2 John 5, to show that love. And I want us to notice, back in 2 John 11, he talks about how you aren't necessarily doing the evil. You're not teaching the false doctrine. You're not living in that sinful way, even though this man is teaching it and this man is living in that way. But when you show fellowship to him and you extend that right hand to him, even if you're not directly doing it, you share in his evil deeds. Now, that is true, but many reject it. But they'll accept the concept in 3 John verse 8 that if you receive such, we become fellow workers for the truth. If it's true on the positive side when it's beneficial to us, it has to be true on the negative side when it's deleterious to our soul. And so if we participate in the truth by showing love to one who is preaching the truth or living the truth, then certainly we participate in the evil by showing love and extending fellowship to one who is teaching error and living in sin. If it's true in one way, it has to be true in another. And again, this is something we don't often see a problem with those in the church of not showing love and extending that fellowship to those who are preachers of the gospel or teachers of the gospel or who are just strangers who are coming in and need hospitality shown to them. Gaius showed it to them, and I think most brethren would. That's not usually a problem we see. But in 3 John, there is a problem that is addressed. There is an evil example of what not to do when an individual who has a relationship with God comes along. In 3 John 9, John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So here's an apostle, John, and he's coming to these brethren, but a man named Diotrephes, he likes to have the preeminence. That is, he likes to be number one. He likes to be the center of attention. He likes to have power. It's been suggested by some that maybe he was an elder who was just gone rogue. And because he likes to be the center of attention, he doesn't want an apostle to come in and take that attention away. And so instead of accepting this apostle and extending fellowship and love to him, like Christians are commanded, he does not receive us, he says. And not only that, he prohibits anyone else from doing what they're called to do. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. That's when he says, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. And so not only did he not receive the brethren, but he stopped anyone else from receiving the brethren. And this is a textbook example of what the apostle wrote in his first epistle about how those who were troubling John's readers were claiming to be in fellowship with God, but they were hating their brethren. They went out from among them so that it would be apparent that they're not of them. And they were hating their brethren and walking in darkness and then claiming to be in fellowship with God. And he speaks about how they follow after the way of Cain, who hated his brother and murdered his brother because he was not of the truth, but his brother was. That's what Diotrephes was doing. And so these are basic principles of fellowship that we need to understand. And there are going to be times where they have to be put into practice, but we always need to go back to the basics because emotions get involved when we're talking about relationships. And maybe someone that's very close to us, whether they're a preacher of the gospel or just another Christian who comes along and they have departed from the truth and we're not to have fellowship with them lest we share in their evil deeds. It may be a situation where we're uncomfortable in extending those courtesies to people we don't even know, but they need it. And we know they're in Christ, and we need to realize that because of that commonality in Christ, we have an obligation to help them in whatever way they need help. But we always need to recognize that foundation. Fellowship with each other spiritually is based solely in our fellowship with God. And so when that fellowship is broken between God and another person, but our fellowship with God is sustained, our fellowship with that person is not sustained. It's broken off. And it can become whole again through, obviously, penitence and a restoration to God. But if there is that rift, then we do evil with them as we extend that fellowship to them. Basic things, easy to understand, that people abandon from time to time as they seek their own will and as they seek their own things, and we need to always keep it simple and follow God's word because we want to please Him. If you're here this evening and I've not obeyed the gospel, we want to offer that invitation for you to do so because without becoming a part of the truth, by obeying the truth and being added to Christ who is the truth, there is no way for you to come to the Father. And that happens through baptism into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the start. And you rise up to walk in newness of life, not turning back to sin because that's turning away from God. And if you have obeyed the gospel and there's some other spiritual need that we can assist you with this evening along those lines, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.